about vision. Something we all like to be able to have. Some have a little better than others. I enjoy the times when my wife takes her glasses off and I can make all the funny faces at her I want and know that it's without fear of any kind of reprisal because she doesn't know. She thinks I'm just making a kissy face at her. And some of y'all began to be able to see that the other night at the Marshalls when she was dressed as a clown and didn't have contacts, so she had to go without her glasses. We can understand the need for vision. In fact, as we look in the world today, in just a couple of days, America is going to be coming together and voting for the man that they think has the better vision of America, the better vision, the better idea of where America needs to go. And of course, we all need to be praying that decision is according allow us to continue in the way that we've been going and serving the Lord without fear of reprisal. But we also need to understand that the Lord, He works in various ways, and the boundaries of the world are set by Him, and we need to accept whatever might come and understand that should not affect us as Christians. We are still to live as a child of God regardless of what kind of a government we may or may not have. As we turn over in the book of John, we have, of course, in the book of John, the life of Jesus. And in John chapter 4, we have an exchange between Jesus and His disciples. In John chapter 4, I'd like to begin reading there in verse 31. It says, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But He said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples were saying to one another, 'No one brought Him anything to eat, did He?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of Him who sent Me and to accomplish His work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Here we see Jesus is challenging the understanding of the disciples. The apostles, as they're gathered there together, they're not really understanding. As with most of the things that Jesus said, these things really did not become clear to them until after He had died and the Holy Spirit had come upon them and they were reminded of all the things that the Lord had taught them and they had a better understanding of these things. And He's telling them, you need to look and to see the work before you is a very difficult work. But it's one that's filled with a great amount of harvesting. And one of the things that He points out is, you know, look out there, you're going in and you're reaping what others have sown. He says it's a very true statement. One sows and another reaps. He wanted to change the vision of the disciples. They were concerned with, we got to get Him something to eat. He hasn't eaten yet. And He said, I've got a work that is much greater than eating the food of this world. My food is of a much greater thing. It's to do the will of Him who sent Me and to accomplish His work. Vision literally means the ability to see things that are visible. But it also used to mean the ability to see other things. That is, having an unusual competence in discernment or perception. Intelligent foresight. In other words, it's like some people, they see, but they don't really see. They see the things that are going on, but they don't really understand the situation. They don't have the foresight, the ability to see even deeper to find these things. Vision, Jonathan Swift said, is the art of seeing things invisible. Seeing beyond what is being presented to you. Being able to see the things that others are taking for granted. Ventures such as business or politics require men of vision. When you go to hire someone for a company, you don't look for someone and go, okay, what's your vision for the company? They're like, oh, I don't know. Where are they going to be sent? Well, there's a door. Don't let it hit you on the way out. We want people in business that have a vision for the company, that have a direction that they want to take, and it's a vision that will bring about success. Without the ability to visualize worthy goals and how these can be realized, it's one thing to be able to see and go, okay, we need to go in this direction, but we need to understand how to get in that direction. We find that very little of importance is achieved. In the Lord's work, we desperately need an elevated vision of what it is all about. We need to have greater goals. What can be done? We oftentimes are myopic in our vision. We don't see the big picture. We don't see the ability that we have in accomplishing the task that is set before us. And I believe we need to have greater objectives. We need to look and see how we can be getting these tasks done. Jesus certainly had a great vision. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, let's begin reading there in verse 36. And here we see the great love and compassion of Jesus. We read in verse 36, it says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. This is very similar to what we read in John chapter 4 and verse 35, where he said, look up, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? I say to you, look on the fields that they are white under the harvest. You know, we look out of the world around us and you ask people, what's your take on the world? And what do they say? Well, it's just filled with greed. It's filled with horrible vices that just bring people down. It's filled with drugs. It's filled with corruption. That's what we see. When you look at the world, when you look at the school systems, well, the teachers are doing everything they can, but all their power is being taken away from them. The parents are placing too much of a burden upon the teachers and not taking their own. And the school system is just without, there's just no way that it can recover. We look out and you ask people about what they think about the world, and it's always just this horrible, dismal outlook on life. But as Christians, when we look out into the world, what should we see? Should we not have a vision that is equal to the vision of the Lord? Instead of seeing just the horrible nature of mankind, we see souls that need to be saved. That instead of looking out and just going, oh, well, the world's just going to pot. We see the ability of the power of the Word of God and the evangelistic plan set forth by the Lord to accomplish these things, that we look out and see that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. What can help us to elevate and enlarge our vision in the Lord's work? So first of all, we need to notice how an inadequate vision can actually stifle our work. There are two ways in which our vision of the world can be inadequate. To illustrate, let's take Jimmy. Alright? You ask Jimmy, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be somebody who makes a lot of money. That's just a typical answer for it. No, I'm not picking on you, Jimmy. That's what I thought. I want to make a lot of money. You know what I thought was a lot of money when I was Jimmy's age? A couple of $100 a week was just, oh, wow, that's amazing. I thought when I was mowing yards, I thought, man, I'm making $20 for an hour's work here, and if I could just do 5 of these yards a week, I'll have it made. I grew a little bit older and I got into the workforce and I was working at Long John Silver's for I think $3.35 an hour, and I thought, oh man, this is great. And some of you older ones are like, hey, when I started it was a quarter. That is great. But you talk to any of the kids today and they're like, $3.35 an hour? Really? It's hard for me to believe my grandmother went and worked in the cotton fields for a quarter a day. And they survived. But I want to make a lot of money. But you see, the problem is, their idea of a lot of money is not that much. They think, well, I can live off of this or I can live off of that. But their only goal is, I want to make a lot of money. And so they'll go and they'll look at a job advertises it pays $20,000 a year. All right, I'll take that one. I can live off of $20,000 a year. Everybody in the audience understands. No, you can't. Not even as a single individual nowadays can you really live off of even $20,000 a year. You see, the problem is he's got the idea of making a lot of money, but he may never make any specific plans other than the vague notion of, I'm going to make a lot of money. And until he corrects his idea of what a lot of money is, his vision is going to be too small. It may be too small concerning what can be done, or it may be too general without any plan. Well, I'm going to go and I'm going to get a job here, and I'm just going to keep working that job until I can get to where I work up and I'm making more money. when he might be better suited to go and to get a college education and to follow through with a particular career plan. You see, in a similar fashion, our vision of the Lord's work may likewise be inadequate. I've known of elders in the church, those that were supposed to be shepherds of the local congregation, that have said about the congregation, all we need is a couple of good Christian families moving in the area, we'll be all right. That was their vision of the church, of growth, just to where we can reach a point to where we're self-sufficient, to where the bills are being paid, the bank account isn't going down. That was their vision of the Lord's church. And it was at that point I began to question whether or not this man was truly qualified to be a shepherd of the flock. And I believe a new convert had a better understanding, because he turned to me and he looked at me afterwards. He said, "No, I think what we need is a bunch of sinners to walk through the door." We as a congregation, oftentimes our vision may be too small concerning what can be done. Or we may think too generally about what we should be doing. And the problem of a vision that is too general is that no dream has ever been achieved except by someone who dared to flesh it out in terms of the specifics necessary to make the dream a reality. For example, it's a good plan to say, "I want to go to heaven." I don't think there's anyone in this audience that would say, "No, I don't want to go there." We all have a desire to go to heaven. We all have a desire to serve the Lord faithfully. We all have a desire to do the work of evangelism. But how do we do such things? What action steps are necessary on our part so that we can accomplish that goal? By what means do we get those results? What specific measurable actions will take us where we want to be? How much time and effort and money are we willing to invest in reaching that goal? You see, these are things that we need to consider. We need to see our vision of the Lord's work in concrete terms of things we can actually do. Imagine someone saying, "I want to go to heaven. I want to serve the Lord." "Well, you need to read the Bible." "Well, I don't have time for that." Are they going to get to heaven? No. "Well, I'll donate a little bit of time to reading the Bible, but I don't really have a whole lot of time to give. There's only certain things that I'm going to do." They're not going to make it. You see, they need to plan out. This is, if we want to go to heaven, then our plan needs to be, "I'm going to do whatever the Lord asks of me. I'm going to devote whatever time it takes. I'm going to set my life on serving the Lord and the Lord alone." You see, that's the problem of a vision that is too general. The problem of a vision that is too little is when we do think specifically about the Lord's work, we often fail to set our sights high enough. We make little baby steps and we're hindered perhaps by our past experience. I can't tell you how many business meetings I've sat in and someone's brought up a particular idea for evangelism and instantly, "Well, we've done that before. It didn't work. Let's move on." We need to think about these things. Just because something didn't work in the past doesn't mean that it won't work in the future. Da Vinci, wasn't he the one that tried to make a flying machine? How many countless others tried to make a flying machine throughout all the history of mankind, trying to achieve flight, trying to be like the birds? And lo and behold, the Wright brothers and a few other individuals at about the same time finally got it together and got off the ground for a little while. And since then, we've flown to the moon, flying throughout space around the earth. And just recently, there was a guy that flew across the English Channel with just a pair of wings and a couple of rockets strapped to his back. Now, if we would have all looked at Da Vinci's idea and his failure and go, "Well, Da Vinci tried it, he failed," where would we be? It would have taken me a lot longer to get to the Ukraine. It would take us a lot longer to accomplish the task that we've done. And so just because something didn't work in the past does not mean that it won't work in the future. Perhaps we've been fed a steady diet of defeatism. We're told over and over, "Well, the world just doesn't want to hear the gospel anymore." Let's think about that for just a moment, if you would. Let's get in there with Paul and Barnabas. They travel throughout Cyprus preaching the gospel. They go into the area of Galatia. They preached the gospel there in Antioch. Did they want to hear? Nope. Ran out of town. They leave there. They go over to Iconium. Do they want to hear the gospel there? Oh, once again, they get run out of town. Now, if they had the attitude that we oftentimes have, well, this area doesn't want to hear the gospel. We've tried two of the major cities here. No one wants to hear it. We might as well pack up and leave. But they go on to Lystra and Derbe. Even with Paul being stoned there in Lystra, they go on and they preach the gospel in these areas, and churches are started and flourish. Now let's go back with the Apostle Paul once again, and he's traveling on a second missionary journey. And he wants to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit won't allow him. He wants to go into Asia, but the Spirit says no. And he finally gets what we call the Macedonian call, and he goes over to Macedonia, crosses over into Europe, preaches the gospel there in Philippi. There's some success, but then he and Silas are thrown into prison. Most people would have stopped. Most people would have looked at the Apostle Paul and said, you're beating a dead horse. Where did Paul go? Every city he went into, what did he look for? A synagogue. Who rejected the gospel the most out of all the people that Paul preached to? The Jews of the synagogue. But yet every city he went into, he went right back into that Jewish synagogue and he started preaching over and over and over again. You see, he wasn't going to allow the past to slow him down. He wasn't going to allow himself to become defeated. He wasn't going to allow himself to go, well, the Jewish people, they're just not interested anymore. Even after saying in one city, you judge yourselves unworthy, we turn to the Gentiles. Lo and behold, he goes in the very next city, and he goes to the Jews again. He hadn't given up on the Jews. And folks, we need to understand, we should not give up on the world. I believe the Lord intends greater things for His church. You see, with small visions, many churches and individuals seem content with keeping house. It's a hard thing in the business meetings when you have to discuss the budget and the finances, and you look and you keep seeing the finances go down and go down, and how can we stay solvent? How can we keep things going as they need to go? And in a lot of congregations, it's just, what do we need to break even? Let's reach that and we're good. That's the way with many churches, many congregations, many people who claim to be serving the Lord. They just want to keep house. Let's just get an occasional conversion. Let's convert the children, convert the occasional spouse, and we'll keep the numbers as it needs to be so that we can continue on. With the limited vision of many churches, little is done and little is accomplished. But turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives us here a couple of parables. In Matthew chapter 13, I want to begin reading there in verse 31. And he says, he presented another parable to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. He spoke another parable to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. Now think about that for just a moment. I've planted a number of gardens in my life, working with my father when I was younger and planting my own when I grew older. And I've planted some seeds, and they're really small. I mean, you lose them in your hand. They just get in the creases of your hand. You're like, I know I had another seed in there. Where did it go? And they would grow up into a little plant, a little bush, a small thing, and get bell peppers off of it or something of that nature, some small plant. Even tomato seeds are relatively small, and the best plant I ever had came up to about right here. Now my brother-in-law can grow them up above my head. But you note, he said the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds, and yet it grows up into a tree where the birds can make a nest. So that's the kingdom of heaven. He also likened it to leaven. Ladies, think about it for just a moment. How much leaven does it take to drop into bread to make it rise? Just a tiny, tiny. In fact, if you put me into a kitchen and said, all right, put some leaven in there, I'm probably going to look at it like sugar and go, okay, here, I'll put a cup in. Next thing you know, the whole kitchen's filled with bread. A little leaven leavens the entire lump. And that's the problem that we have. We don't really look at these things and see the great work that can be done with just a little bit of effort. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. As the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's telling them of the opportunity that's here before him. He says, I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me. And there are many adversaries. He had an opportunity to preach the gospel. What does a vision worthy of our Lord's work require? First thing we need to understand is our vision needs to be great. We need to get rid of this small idea of, well, we need to convert one or two people a year. And when you look at a lot of congregations and they have one or two conversions a year and they're like, whoo, look at what we're doing. And don't misunderstand me. It's great. Every conversion that we get is wonderful. Everyone that becomes a member of the Lord's church and is added to the local congregation is a wonderful addition. But why don't we get a little bit bigger in our vision? Perhaps the idea of doubling in attendance every year. Oh, Tim, that's impossible. What you hear. Oh, no, we can't do that. We're not able. Maybe we need to set the goal of spreading the gospel to thousands in the community every year. Thousands? How are we going to do that? I'm doing good to talk to my neighbors. You see, our vision needs to be great, and then our vision needs to have specific action steps. To double in attendance every year, here's your task. Each and every individual member invite two people a week to the services. I was just talking to Brother Alfred before services, and we were remarking with, you know, all the people we've come into contact with in our life. And you know, when you sit down and you start to think, all the people that we come across weekly, the grocer, the lady that we hand that large amount to for putting that petrol into our automobile, you think of all the people we come in contact throughout the week. If we would but invite two people every week, by the end of the year, the odds are pretty likely that they're one out of those 104 people will be attending. And if each of us reach that goal of inviting two people a week and get the success of one out of 104, do you realize this congregation will go from hitting 50 to 60 to hitting 100 to 120? That's not that big of a task, is it? When you think of it in such a way. Just invite two people a week. What about the goal to spread the gospel to thousands in our community each year? I don't know if everyone's aware, but there's a rack just right outside here in the foyer that is filled with tracts and CDs and DVDs. I'm not sure if everyone is aware. I know that some are aware because we have to fill it up from time to time and replace things, but those things are free. We're not charging a penny for any of them. And those things are not to look pretty on the wall. Now, I might get bored one day and come up here and, well, let's color coordinate the tracts. When we came back from the fair, I was like, okay, well, I'm going to put these in the CDs in chronological order. That's just because I'm weird. They're not there to look pretty. They're there to be used. Now just think, if each of us handed out a track, one track per week, a congregation of 50 people handing out one track a week would give the gospel to more than 2,500 people. That's reaching thousands of individuals a year. And what's it taking? One track. Every week, going and getting a track, giving it to someone. A CD, passing it on to someone. Now you're going to pass out around 52 tracks. You're going to have invited 104 people. Possibly some of those people are going to, you know, be the same person. Maybe you're going to take a track and go, I'd like for you to read this and I'd love for you to come and visit us at services. So even if we still keep it at just you're coming into contact with 104 people and you're inviting 104 people or you're giving a tract to 104 people, you realize the chances of out of that 104 of one individual obeying the gospel? And if each of us, that's what we need to understand. Not if the preacher does this. Not if the preacher's wife does this. Not if the so-called leading men of the congregation do this. Everyone. It doesn't take a great ability to go, would you come to service with us? We meet at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. Would you come and visit us? It takes no ability whatsoever. Everybody got fingers? I hope no one here is missing all their fingers. I don't think so, but we have fingers. That's all it takes, is to pick up a track and the ability to say, here. You see, we don't realize the simplicity of it and the great work that can be done through such a simple action. Is the value of a soul not worth what time or effort might be involved in that? Once again, we go back and we look at the Lord and He had compassion because He saw the lost. What's wrong with our compassion? Have we lost it? Have we lost our ability to see the loss of the world? Have we lost the idea and the understanding that Jesus presented in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26? What will it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul, his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What's the soul of your neighbor worth? Going and knocking on the door and handing him a tract? Folks, that's evangelism. That's simple, plain evangelism. You don't have to know the Bible frontwards and backwards. And I'm not saying don't learn it. As Christians, as we saw this morning from Hebrews chapter 5, there comes a time where we ought to know the Scriptures and be able to teach it. But you know, evangelism is so simple. We can do great work. And just think, how many were added to the Lord's church last year or this year? And if we just put forth that effort in the upcoming year, what work can we do? You see, our vision needs to not only be great, it needs to not just have specific action steps, things that we're going to do, we're going to put into practice, but it takes faith. It takes faith in the power of the gospel. Look with me, if you would, in Romans chapter 1. You see, here's where I think a lot of people who claim to be Christians are failing. When they say the world doesn't want to hear the gospel anymore, they are saying, I don't believe in the power of the gospel. That's what we're saying. Oh, we don't want to admit that. That's exactly what we're saying. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. It is the power of God to salvation. We need to believe, firmly believe, in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Too many times we look at it from the earthly perspective. What can we do? How can we get people in? Preach the gospel. Don't go one step beyond it. Don't try to find any alternate method. That doesn't save people. The power of salvation is through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and nothing else. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we can see how souls can be born again. In 1 Peter chapter 1, they're beginning in verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. How are we born again? Through the Word of God. For all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. How are they saved? Through the word of God. How are we saved? Through the word of God. How do we save others? Through the word of God. The simple word of God. We've got to have faith in the gospel, in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith in its ability. I tell some of the young ones whenever we're talking about, you know, talking to individuals, I'm like, give them the word and shut up. Let the word do the work. It's not through my power or my eloquence that anyone is saved. It's through the word of God. It's not in my convincing abilities. It's in the word of God. I tell them what the word of God says, the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and either it works or it doesn't. If they're gained through my eloquence, they're gained to me, not to the Lord. We need to believe in the power of the gospel. And we also need to believe in the power of the Lord. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look there again at what the Apostle Paul said about being there in Ephesus. He didn't say, I have opened a wide door for effective service, did he? He says, a wide door of effective service has been opened for me. Who did the opening? God. There's a lot of work I can be doing here in Ephesus. God has opened the door for me. Remember what's said to the church in Philadelphia in Revelation 3? In Revelation 3, there in verse 8, the Lord said, I know your deeds. Behold, I, the Lord, have put before you an open door which no one can shut because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. We need to believe in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to believe in the power of the Lord to work on the hearts of individuals. Not in our ability to cut their heart open, but in the power of the word of God. Let it sink in. Let them cogitate on it. Let it do the work that only the word of God can do. We need to believe in the power of the Lord. And our vision also needs boldness. Once again, we have, it seems, a myopic vision of the world. We tend to look too small and we think, well, you know, look at our contribution. We just don't have the ability to do things. I'm a meek person. I can't preach the gospel to individuals. Whenever I think of that, I can't help but remember the story that I read, and it's a true story as far as the individuals that told me that I believe it to be true. It was a fellow that had a speaking impediment. In other words, he didn't speak very well. He wasn't exactly a learned man. He worked on the garbage route. And once a month, he would take a pack of tracts with him. And you know the old metal cans that had the handle and the lid? Whenever he dumped the trash, he'd take the trash can and set it back neatly on the ground and slide a track into the handle of that lid. He'd do that for his entire route. And then he'd get one of the elders or the minister or whoever he felt confident in their ability to teach. And he'd go back through that area and he'd knock on the door and ask them if they had had a chance to read the track and if they'd like to discuss the things that are in there. It was said that when that man died, there were a number of individuals that came and said they were brought to the Lord solely by him leaving a track on their trash can lid. We're saying we don't even have that ability. We can see boldness was something that was very fervently portrayed by the first century Christians. Look with me, if you would, in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, we have, of course, Peter and John, and they're being persecuted for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've been arrested. In verse 13, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began recognizing them as having been with Jesus. Unlearned, uneducated men. Peter and John, what were they by trade? Fishermen. You want to know what they knew? They knew how to catch fish. That's it. They didn't have any special teaching that made them proper evangelists. But they believed in the power of the Lord and they were confident in that belief. Go over with me, if you would, to chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Let's look there in verse 27. Saul has come to Jerusalem and he's desiring to become a part of the congregation there, to associate himself with the disciples. In verse 27, but Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he'd seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. We can go throughout the book of Acts and see where they were bold in their preaching of the gospel. We can also see in the book of Acts where they prayed for that boldness. Go back to chapter 4 with me if you would. And go a little bit later in the chapter. After they've been brought back, they've been released and they're there. They join themselves with the others of the congregation. We read in verse 23, they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Go with me down to verse 29. They're praying to the Lord. It said, and now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. While you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Lord, we've been persecuted. We've suffered. And we don't want to stop. Give us the boldness. Give us the confidence that we need. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's begin reading there in verse 18. Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And when this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We need to have a boldness that is based upon our hope in Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12, therefore having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. It's always amazed me when you talk to individuals, Christians, and they saw a movie that they like. Or you find that individual, and they're the really quiet kind. They don't ever talk to anybody, and so you start just a little gentle, well, what about this? Well, okay, that didn't bite. What about this over here? Well, that didn't bite. And then finally, you find that thing that they like. Oh, wow. I didn't know this kid knew that many words. Okay, I'm kind of wishing I had brought this up because he's just talking all... Why? Because it's something he cares about, something he's concerned about. And shouldn't that be the way we are with preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? Isn't that our greatest goal? Shouldn't we have boldness in that which we care the most about? We also need to understand that our vision needs persistence. Not annoyance. We need to understand the difference between those two. We need to be persistent. In Galatians chapter 6, there in verse 9, the Apostle Paul said, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap, if we do not grow weary. I think the Apostle Paul showed persistence not in going to the same individual over and over and over and continually asking them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he showed persistence in that when the Jews in one city rejected it, he went on into the next city and he preached to the Jews again. And while someone here in this particular area may reject the gospel, we go on and we preach it to someone else. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The work is here before us. Many visions are never realized because people give up too soon. I look back in Starbucks. A lot of people know that I'm a fan of the coffee that Starbucks provides. I know there's a lot of individuals out here that think Starbucks coffee tastes a lot like mud. That's fine. I have my own opinion about Folgers and Maxwell House. I'll keep it to myself. Starbucks started in 1971. That's probably one of the reasons why I like them, because same year I was born. It's a good year for coffee and for Tim. 1971, Pike Place, Seattle, Washington. And in 37 years, they've covered a lot more ground than I have. Why? There were other coffee shops that started up in 1971. There are other coffee shops that have opened up since then, before Starbucks became the global coffee medium that it is. They failed. Why? They gave up. They weren't persistent. They didn't continue on. And you think of some churches that have been in existence for a number of years and they continue to grow. They continue to grow. It's not like they're there and then slowly there's less and slowly there's less until finally someone dies and the congregation ceases to. They're continuing to grow. How? How in this world where no one wants to hear the gospel, how are those who are preaching just the gospel of Jesus Christ? They're not preaching the social gospel. They're preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. How are they growing? Their vision's greater than ours. Their faith in the Word of God is greater than ours. Their faith in the power of God to work on the hearts of men is greater than ours. And their willingness to work and their persistence in the task is greater than ours. We oftentimes hear amongst congregations, how do we grow? What do we need to do to grow? How can we grow bigger? We've got to have the right vision. Now, to close, we need to understand not all vision is good. Tunnel vision is not a good thing, where you just get focused on one particular thing. And some people get that. They go, well, there's this person at work, and I just want them to obey the gospel. And so they just start talking to that person. Little do they know that Johnny or Susie that sits three desks over is just as interested, if not more so, than this person. But they've been stuck on that one individual who really doesn't want to know. And this person over here is starving for the Word of God. We need to be careful that we don't get tunnel vision, that we don't get sucked into just doing the same thing over and over and over. And that many have visions of despair. They look at the world and they're like Peter. They look at the world and they just see it's a horrible place. Well, nobody that's in this horrible place wants to obey the gospel. Let me tell you something, folks. America, compared to the Roman Empire, is still a godly country. I mean, you just think about it. We don't have any coliseums built where we throw Christians to lions and tigers and bears. Our government officials are pretty corrupt, but in no way are they corrupt like Rome. Oh, but the world is so caught up in all these different religions. Okay. What about the paganism of the Roman Empire? They had their own fair share of gods and beliefs. We go over to Ephesus. Remember when Paul and Barnabas came in there, and Silas came in there, and they were practically running out of the city because they were ruining the trade of the silversmiths that were making shrines to Diana. Now I quickly want to ask you, were they out picketing in front of the temple going, "Don't go in here, it's the way to hell"? Is that what Paul and Silas were doing? What did they do? One simple thing. They preach the gospel. And by preaching that gospel, remember Artemis and all these others? Not Artemis, Dionysius. I forget his name. It's right there on the tip of my tongue. It was making these shrines to Diana. They went to the chiefs of the city and said, "We're losing business because of the work that's being done here." Solely because they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The task before us is great. But we have the ability to do it. You think the Lord's church started with about 120 individuals on the day of Pentecost. By the end of that day, there were 3,000. And within just a couple of years, people were saying they had turned the world upside down. The work can be done, and it needs to be done, but our vision needs to be greater. Perhaps we need to look a little more into our own life, and maybe we're watching too many things of the world. We're like Peter. We're losing our vision of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're here and you've never surrendered to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ teaches us the way to salvation. It's a simple path. We are to hear the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God teaches us that Jesus Christ came down from heaven, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross, so that He could be that perfect sacrifice. That sacrifice that the world had been waiting on. That sacrifice that was good enough for all of mankind throughout all time. Any who want to obey the gospel, it's there. The blood of Jesus Christ is there. But how do we come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ? What do we need to do? Well, the Apostle Peter said, you need to repent. We've got to turn away from the sins of our life, and we've got to turn to the Lord. But even that's not enough. He says, repent and be baptized. We read in Romans chapter 6, where in baptism we are made in the likeness of the death of Christ. In Romans chapter 6 we read that He died and was buried and He arose. And in baptism we die, the old man of sin dies, we're buried in the watery grave of baptism, and we arise to walk in newness of life, a new creature. Only in baptism can that happen. Do you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it doing the work that it can do? Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ at some point in your life, but you've allowed your belief in the Word of God to falter, to fail. And maybe you failed in your responsibility, as we are told by the Lord, to go into all the world and teach the gospel to all creation. And that's not a commandment just to Tim Henderson. That's not a commandment just to Joe Blow preacher. It's to every individual who's a member of the body of Christ to preach the gospel. Perhaps you see that there's a need for you to be doing more work, or maybe you need to make your life right with the Lord. Then today, this night, is your opportunity to do that as we stand and as we sing.